So we've been in this series, in a sense, for a month or so, this series on the gospel, looking at Luke 4 specifically, when Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom, in Nazareth, which was his hometown, and he stood up to read, and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, Isaiah 61, verses 1 through about 3. And he unrolled the scroll, and he found where it is written, and then he read, "The Holy Spirit's upon me. I'm anointed to preach good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to bind up the brokenhearted, to restore sight to the blind, to liberate the oppressed. And it begins now, on this day, Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor." And he sits down, and all speak well of him. About 2 months earlier, Jesus had been baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit alighted upon him in the form of a dove and then drove him into the wilderness, where he was tested and tempted by that old liar, the devil. And he overcame the tests and the temptations and began to go about sharing this good news, this evangelium, this gospel. And it appears that he began his ministry in Capernaum, because by the time he arrives in Nazareth, they'd heard about all the great deeds that he'd been doing, the miracles and his teachings and this zeal for the Lord that he had. And so he says these things about the oppressed and the blind and the brokenhearted and the incarcerated and the poor. And the people in this congregation love what he's saying, because they've suffered all of these things for so long. Regime after regime, empire after empire, from the Romans to the Seleucids, to the Greeks, to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians. For centuries, they have suffered under the yoke of oppression. And now here comes a purported Christ, potentially, from their own flock and in their midst. And he's saying the words that they want to hear. And he sits down, and they begin to say, "Isn't that Jesus? That's Joseph's son. He's a carpenter. What gracious words. What wisdom he speaks." But because Jesus is Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is upon him, and he is anointed, and he is saturated with the presence of God, he can also see the heart. And he says, "Surely you're going to tell me this. You're going to tell me, doctor, heal yourself. And you're going to tell me, do what you did in Capernaum here. We want the miracles too." But Jesus wasn't about the parlor tricks. He was about mind change and heart change and social change and a change for all of creation. And so as he sits down and he tells them these things, the congregation begins to get disturbed and disrupted and bothered. And he tells them, "In the days of Elijah, there was a great famine. And there were many widows, but the Lord didn't send a prophet to any of the widows except for the widow at Zarephath in Sidon." And he talks about Elisha and how he, in that time, there was also many lepers, but God didn't send any prophets to any lepers except for Naaman the Syrian. And the people begin to lose their minds, because they're reading into this something very personal and very deep and very tangible for them. So this evening, I want to just slow down a little bit and dwell in Elijah. When Jesus is telling this story of Elijah, the story of Elijah takes place about 800 years before Jesus stepped foot into the synagogue. It's a long time before. The Hebrew people had been emancipated, had been liberated from bondage and Kemet in what is now called Egypt. They had wandered in the wilderness. They had raised up kings and a temple and all sorts of great works. And there were good kings and evil kings. And by the time it comes to Elijah, the king is Ahab, who did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he tells this king, he tells Ahab, well, the Holy One had spoken to him and was now speaking through him. There is going to be a famine. The whole known world is going to dry up. It's going to be a really difficult time. There's not even going to be dew in the morning. And it's going to last for 3.5 years. And it's going to be really difficult for a lot of people. And Ahab doesn't want to hear it. Ahab was chasing after other gods. He had abandoned the God that had liberated his ancestors. He had abandoned the God of his patriarchs and matriarchs. He had abandoned the God of the prophets. And he was seeking the gods, lowercase g, of the world, these idols that represent worldly things rather than holy and divine things. And there were false prophets, these court prophets who were telling Ahab, if God is for us, who can be against us? And God is our victor, and we stay with God and we'll be victorious. And sometimes we need those words. Sometimes we need God to hearten us and encourage us. But if it's not true, they're false prophets. They're lies. And this is what the false prophets were telling Ahab, just to preserve their own influence and their own access to power and their own wealth. And so Elijah finds himself in a really bad situation. All of a sudden, Ahab, who commands armies, is pursuing the life of Elijah. And God says, Elijah, go to this wadi, this ravine in the wilderness where there's a brook called the Kereth, and you'll be able to drink from that brook and it will sustain you. And in the morning and in the evening, ravens will come to you and they'll bring you meat to eat. Elijah finds himself on the run, in a sense, nowhere to turn except for the wilderness where his ancestors wandered. Ahab commands his army to hunt Elijah. And so the Holy One hides Elijah in a ravine. And there God commands ravens to feed the prophet, while earthly kings command armies to perpetuate violence and domination systems. And God uses that which is cast off and considered unclean for divine purposes. Ravens were considered unclean animals. And who knows from where these scavenger birds found bread and meat to feed the prophet. These are not victorious times for Elijah. Even though he's speaking the truth, he feels his back is against the wall and there's nowhere to turn and everyone is against him and he alone is the only prophet of Israel, the only one speaking on behalf of the Holy One. And at one point he finds himself at such a loss that he cries out to God. There's no way to go, oh God. They seek my life. There's nothing for me. Just take my life. It would be better if I'm gone. Elijah cries out. Even though he's in the truth, even though his heart are for the people, he's crying out. And the Holy One says, no, stay steadfast, persevere, because we know that when the times are the most grievous, when it seems like there's no light, the breakthrough comes. And so he's waiting, and eventually this brook Kereth dries up. The ravens stop coming. And an angel of the Lord comes to Elijah and says, I've commanded a widow in Zarephath of Sidon, and she's going to make sure your needs are met. And so he goes beyond the promised land. He goes beyond the covenanted people, and he goes to this other region. And he comes to the gates of the town. And when he's at the gates of the town, he sees a widow and she's drawing water. And he says, bring me some water. I'm so thirsty. And she brings him water and he drinks, quenches his thirst. And then he goes a little further, correctly assuming that this is the widow that the Lord had commanded to meet the needs of the prophet to sustain his life. And he says, now will you please go and make me a little cake, a little bread? And she says, I only have a little bit of grain left and even less oil. And I'm going to make this little cake and I'm going to feed myself and I'm going to feed my son. And we're probably going to die because there's nothing left for us. We don't know much of her story. She has a voice, though, in this passage. We hear her words in this holy scripture. Well, we don't know what happened to her husband. If he fled during the famine and she just assumed the title of widow, or if he died due to the famine, or if there were wars and his life was taken then. We don't know if she had other children. And now she only has this one son and they too had passed. We don't know much of her story, but we know that she holds a lot of grief, probably similar to a lot of people in her time. But she listens to the request of the prophet, and she makes a little bread for him and a little bit of oil to dip it in, and he eats it. And then she makes more, and she eats it, and her son eats it, and they dip it in the oil. And the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and the grains and the oils never run out. It sustains them through the entire famine. So Jesus, 800 years later, is telling this story. And in some ways you would think, wow, God's promises are so big. But sometimes we look within to our deficiencies or our vulnerabilities or our weaknesses, or I don't have this, or I need this, or I need justice, or I need abundance, when God is calling us also to look out, to see where there is injustice, to see where there are other deficiencies and deficits and vulnerabilities and wounds in the world. And God's telling us, through Jesus and through the actions of the prophet, that in God's economy, in God's abundance, there is enough. We just need to lean forward into the promise. When we lean back, we could fall and get hurt. But when we lean forward, even if we fall, we can catch ourselves and we're going in the right direction. So may we heed the words of Jesus. Look out. Live into the abundance and into the fullness of God's love, trusting that God is for us and that God will use us to bless many, no matter how small we are. Even though we are a small congregation in New York City, we have a big mission to seek the peace of the city. God doesn't look at numbers. God looks at hearts. May our hearts be ready when God calls to lean into that promise, lean into that fullness. Amen. God bless you, my friends. Let's take just a moment of resting in silence and reflection. And if you would like to share out loud, you're invited to do that as well.